Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to step away from our study of prophecy and things yet to come. We'll come back to that as the Lord leads. Because it is the Thanksgiving holiday season, and we've heard several things this morning already on the subject of thankfulness. Ephesians chapter 5, as we'll read these verses 18 down through verse 21, you'll notice that much of this, or you'll notice that all of these verses are one sentence. Sometimes reference Bibles, if you use one, will separate verse 21 and connect it with verse 22 and what follows, but that's really not the way it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be divided that way. What it deals with, as we'll see in verse 18, is the subject of being filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not the point this morning. That is part of it, but that's not the whole goal. We'll concentrate our attention mostly in verse 20, but I want us to understand the context of it in relation to thanksgiving, relation to being thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Giving thanks always for all things. We'll study this morning. We look at some things that will help us understand a life of thankfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful again this morning of your word. We are in much need of understanding the life that we're to live within the confines of Scripture and within the confines of thankfulness. Help us to see some things that will help us to understand what that means. We know that there will be a lot of distractions that cross our mind this morning. There will be things that the devil will try and use to keep us from focusing on you and on your word. And I pray that we'll be able to set all that stuff aside, that you'll hinder the devil from affecting any of us, that you'll guide our thoughts. Help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't. Calm my mind, my heart, and help me to focus on what you want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul describes the filling of the Holy Spirit, as he does in these verses, he's not describing something that is an emotional response. He's not describing something that might seem a bit out there. Term today would be mystical. It's not emotional, and much of what's taught about the Holy Spirit today is emotional. And there might be some measure to that, there might be some value to that, but that's not the point that this text makes. He points to a practical outward evidence of a person controlled by God through the Holy Spirit and the results of living a biblically centered holy life for Christ. That's the point. There are three things that we find here that are given. There's many more than three, but we'll focus on three, that give Spirit-produced results. We'll find joyful worship, and I know that we as fundamentalists, we as independent Baptists, have for a couple of generations now, and I say we, myself included, have shied away from using the term worship more than we do because of how much it's been misapplied and mistaught, and how much others have used the term worship to mean things that God didn't intend for it to mean. So, like other terms in the Bible, we've shied away from it. I personally have shied away from the word praise more than I should have, and worship, because of praise and worship that is used. And it's unfortunate because both of those terms are biblical and both of those terms are applicable to our lives today. We are to be joyful in our worship. And I've said before, worship isn't just church service. Now, we call it the morning worship hour, the morning worship service. We call it the evening worship service. But you don't have to come to church to worship God. We're to worship God everywhere. The Bible tells, Jesus said that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And biblically, worship in the New Testament in particular is more personal than corporate, more personal than congregational. We'll find continual thankfulness, and that'll be our main emphasis. And then, oddly connected to it, is mutual submission. And we'll make a connection at the end of the service. Again, that's not our focus, but I'll try my best to connect that with this, because it is connected. It's connected in our scripture. Helen Keller said this, brief statement. She said, now think about this. Helen Keller was blind, deaf, and mute. If you've never studied or never read or had any cause to know who Helen Keller is, I'd encourage you to. I think her caregiver at the beginning or through her life was Ann Sullivan. Fascinating story in her life, for that matter. But Helen Keller said this. Now, keep in mind the context. Blind, deaf, mute. She said, "So much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have." That's amazing. I think that was in the context of, does it bother you that you're blind, deaf, and mute? And she said, no. Now, there was a time it did. And she would have been dishonest if she said it didn't. But what she did put it in is in the context of the manifold blessings that we have. As we look at Scripture and we consider Thanksgiving, we need to ask ourselves the basic question. And I find myself less prone to get caught up in the culture of the world than I used to, but it's still there. And I still have to bring myself back, as we all should, every now and again, more often than once a year, and ask ourselves the question, how grateful am I? We get on young people and children for not being grateful. And maybe there's some context to that. I remember my parents getting on me and me getting on my kids, and I'm sure my kids get on their kids, and then that'll continue until the Lord returns. But it's not just young people and children that are ungrateful. We as parents and grandparents or great-grandparents, adults today, are equally ungrateful, maybe even more so than young people and children. I came across this quote years ago about the pilgrims. H.W. Westermeyer said, "The pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts." 7 times more graves than huts. Nevertheless, they set aside a day of Thanksgiving. And I'll come back to that later on in the message and give you a little more. In verse 19, we find, first of all, in the life of thankfulness, we are to have a life of joy and singing. Now, I don't mean go around singing all the time, unless you're given to that. My wife does that, and she knows, my study's in the parsonage now, and I'm one of those guys that if there's a fly buzzing around and I hear it, I have to stop, chase the fly down, and get rid of the buzz, because that kind of stuff annoys me. I work and have been for a long time with background white noise, and just to drown out all the noise outside and all that stuff. And she likes to listen to music. She likes to sing. And so it's forced her to put headphones on or earbuds in. And every now and again, I'll hear her singing. And she would like to do that more often. We'd drive down the road. We'll drive to Florida, we'll drive out to Colorado here in a month or so, and we'll drive the 10 hours or however long it is in dead silence. Well, it's not dead silence because we're talking, but I just don't play anything. And I'm a boring person, I know, and it drives my wife nuts, but then we've been together now for a long time, so you'd think she'd get used to it. Probably hasn't, but that's okay. So maybe you are. Maybe you're the person like she is that gets in the car, and before she gets her seatbelt on, basically, and backs out of the parking lot, the music's on. And she's singing and having a good time. That's the life that we're to have. Now, maybe not literally and physically, but the mindset or the attitude of joy in singing. Being filled with the Spirit produces joyful worship. Three things it says, and I'm just going to give these briefly, and we'll move on. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We heard a psalm sung this morning in the special. Psalm 19. And it's that's what this the Psalms. That's specifically given the Old Testament book of song. That's what he's referencing here. And it wasn't just that. It's a figurative for us today of scriptural based songs. Songs that are rooted in Scripture, that are basically words of the Bible put to rhythm and rhyme, so to speak. Hymns, songs of direct praise to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a hymn. And spiritual songs, most of what we sing in church that we call hymns out of our hymn book are more spiritual songs. It's dealing with any Christ-centered expression of worship that's shaped by the Spirit within us. It says we are to speak to ourselves. And that doesn't mean speak internally in our conscience. That's not what it's talking about. Speaking to one another. So this is to be done outwardly. We're to sing out loud. We're to speak out loud. Speaking to yourselves, to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The emphasis is the heart behind the song. It's not as much just the song. It's the heart attitude that produces the song, or that sings the song. The heart is seen as the real instrument for the music. Spirit-filled music is not merely sung to one another, but before the Lord. So we're not just praising God so others can hear. That's why the Old Testament, the book of Psalms itself, we looked at one of these verses last Wednesday that we're to make a joyful noise. It says that more than once. Unto the Lord, or in Psalm 66, unto God. And so the emphasis is the heart. We make that joyful noise because we have something joyful to sing about. Now, if you've gone through tragedy in your life, and I know some of you have, as we have, it's hard to have a heart full of song and joy at that time. But if we want a life of thankfulness, if we want a life that's led by the Spirit, then we're going to have to get to the point when tragedy strikes and when sorrow hits, that we can still have joy, and that we can still worship, and we can still sing. I sing songs every now and again, or a song I'll hear come across in some form, the radio or video or something I'm watching that strikes a chord and reminds me of something in the past, and it creates an emotion. It's supposed to. I can go into the science behind it if you want me to, but I don't have time this morning. But there's a reason it does. We're wired that way. God built us that way. We're to have a life of joy and singing. And then verse 20, if we want to have a life that's filled with the Spirit, that's demonstrating to others that we're filled with the Spirit, if we want to have a life of thankfulness, if we want to have what that means, then we're going to have that life of thankfulness. Not just joy in singing, but the joy in singing that comes from a heart given to thanking God even in times of trouble. There's a rich theology given throughout the Bible on thanksgiving. It is a doctrine in and of itself. It may not be one that's studied very often. It ought to be. Because it's a Bible doctrine. There's more to thanksgiving even than that. It's part of God's laws. There are three foundational laws that God has given to us. There's the law of Scripture, God's law, the written Word of God. There's natural laws, and you hear the world, the scientific world, speaking about natural laws, but those natural laws come from God's creation. And then there are moral laws that aren't, they're rooted in Scripture, yes, but they're moral truths that are anchored in our conscience when we're born. Romans 1 speaks to that. In order for us to get past what God's moral laws are, we have to have our conscience seared with a hot iron, as the Scriptures speak of. Because we're born with that innate understanding of right and wrong. It doesn't take a baby long before he figures out what's right and wrong. Just think about your own children if you have children. Watch other children if you don't have children. It doesn't take them long. You say, how is that? Because God's created them that way. So there's a doctrine involved in Thanksgiving. What the Thanksgiving, the aspect of Thanksgiving is it's anchored in all three of those laws of God. Biblical law, moral law, natural law. A life of thankfulness. We find in the first two words, giving thanks, the practice of thanksgiving. Now we practice Thanksgiving on Thursday or Wednesday or Friday, whichever day you might get together with family and or friends, and you celebrate Thanksgiving. It is a holiday, yes. It does give us opportunity to stop and pause and give God praise for what He's done for us. But this goes way beyond a single day of the year. Giving thanks is a practice we're to do. It's an act of obedience. This is a command that's an outflow of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Part of that aspect of being filled with the Spirit of God is simply understanding and practicing thankfulness. This is something we do, not something we merely feel. Something we're to outward express. We sang songs this morning about Thanksgiving. We'll sing some more tonight. There's a reason for, there's value to that. It gives us opportunity to let others know what God has done for us. If you would, turn over just a few pages to the right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at a few verses in the Bible here in Philippians and Colossians. So in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you don't have to go very far. Chapter 4, verse 6, very familiar verse. I quote it often, reference it often. Be careful for nothing. Just don't let anxiety get to you. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice the next two words, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have prayer joined with thanksgiving. When we pray, we should, in some form, thank God for what He's done for us. Colossians chapter 2, over another two pages or three pages, depending on the Bible, to the right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein, abounding in faith with thanksgiving. The more established we become in our faith, the more thankful we will be. And again, I'm not just speaking of being generally thankful for what God has done, but specifically thankful for the things He's done. I mentioned before, we had a man in a church that we were in Pennsylvania that had, I don't know how long prior to us meeting him, he started this, but he started a list of the things that he had to be thankful for. And when we left there a year and a half ago, I think he was in the 200s on his list of things he was, in specific things, not just generally, I'm thankful I'm saved, and we should all be thankful for that if you're born again here this morning, not just thankful for health and things like that, although that was part of it. But he would write down specific things that happened to him in a given day. Like he had a neighbor that was a little loud and rambunctious and partied, and it was a loud, bad time. And he was trying to be kind and did all that he could with them. And eventually God moved them. In a way you don't want to be moved, but God moved them anyways. And he was thankful for that. And he was thankful, and he testified to all this on a Wednesday night testimony time. And every week, he had something unique and specific that he thanked God for. Now, his background, he didn't grow up in church. He wasn't saved till he was older in life. And he's one of those guys that it seemed like when God got him, he got all of him. Now, that should happen to all of us, but I mean, he is as excited about his salvation 10 years after he was saved than he was the day he got saved. Maybe even more so. And I every time it'd convict me. Every time I'd think, it's embarrassing, is what I thought. That I wasn't like that. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There we have prayer joined with thanksgiving again. If we can't thank God in prayer, then there's probably something wrong. Johnny Erickson Tada was a quadriplegic from 17. If you remember her story, if you've ever heard her name, if you've come across her story in the past, she had a diving accident and broke her neck, if memory serves me correctly, and was paralyzed. She said this, "Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful, it's a matter of obedience." So that's the practice of thanksgiving. All back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things. That means what it says. This is the perimeter of our thankfulness. By perimeter, I mean the outer boundary, the extent. That's the definition of it. The full reach of thankfulness. The Apostle Paul is telling us the total boundaries of Christian thanksgiving. There aren't any. Giving thanks always. Not been enough. But he qualifies it or clarifies it. Or if you want another adjective, quantifies it. Always for all things. The word always is literally translated every when. There's an Old Testament word that's similar to it in, I think, the 46th Psalm that says God is there. Wherever there is, God is there. The word always in the New Testament, whenever we are, wherever we are, God is there, and because God is there, we are to be thankful. Always, every moment of life falls within the perimeter of thanksgiving. Every individual moment of our life. From the time we wake up to the time we die, from the time we're saved to the time we die, the rapture takes place. And even times we might not be awake, every moment we're to be thankful. All throughout the Bible, I'll read a couple of these. Turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Now that's a tough one to find. And the last time we turned to this, I had to do it the same way I'm going to do it this morning. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I missed something. I missed Habakkuk. Where was Habakkuk? See how I did that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's how hard Habakkuk is defined. Or as we had a professor in school, he called him Habakkuk. I don't care what you call him. He's just hard to find. And I'm really, there he is. Habakkuk. I would say what many preachers say. It was in there the last time I looked, but I won't say that. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. I love these verses. Thankfulness reaches every moment. Notice what it says, Habakkuk chapter 3. And again, if you've gotten to Malachi, you went too far. Back up a few pages. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Pause there for a moment. This isn't a good picture. I mean, the farmers here just came through harvest a little while ago, and imagine, now maybe you've faced this in the past, and some of you probably have, where nothing worked. You didn't have a harvest, you planted, did all the work, and nothing grew. Those of you who have raised livestock or do raise livestock, imagine having no return on your investment. Nothing good. Notice the next verse. Yet, very important verse, word in the Bible, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Dire circumstances. Thankfulness reaches every moment. We read this verse in Sunday school this morning. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Psalm 145 verse 2, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. All through the Bible, verse after verse, thankfulness includes every moment. Thankfulness reaches every circumstance for all things. All things, blessings, burdens, gains, losses, joys, trials, sorrows, strengths, weaknesses. Every circumstance that we face. Now, this is hard. It is. Everybody here knows that. It's hard to be thankful when things aren't going good. We find throughout Scripture, and we don't need to turn to these, but Genesis 50, verse 20, the end of Joseph's life and his time, and his brothers had come, his father had come, and things were good, and his the circumstances that got him to where he was in Egypt weren't good circumstances. He went through some struggles in his life, but he said, God meant it for good. You might have meant it for evil, he said, but God meant it for good. Job suffered more than any, most likely, more than any person to that point, maybe than any person that's ever lived outside of Jesus. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isaiah 63, we find recounting the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Romans 8:28, a verse quoted earlier in Sunday school, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we're to glory in our infirmities. The Apostle Paul was going through something. No one knows what it was. Everybody has speculations, and it seems like as many people have written on 2 Corinthians, there's that many different opinions. I have mine. Doesn't really matter what it is. But he suffered something greatly, and he asked the Lord three times that he remove that thorn in his flesh, because it was hindering in his mind, it was hindering him from doing what God wanted him to do. So he said, Lord, remove it. Three times he prayed. You know what he did after the third time? He stopped praying. Because God answered. Now, did God answer the prayer as he prayed it? No. But God did answer the prayer. God has promised to answer prayer. He said, the response that the Lord gave to him is, my strength, this isn't verbatim quote, but my strength is all you need. My strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. And so the Apostle Paul's response was, I would rather glory in mine infirmities that the Lord's power be seen through me. Again, not a direct quote, but that's the gist of it. Do we glory in our infirmities? I'm not one to do that. If I'm going to be honest, it's hard to do. Thankfulness reaches every circumstance. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we're to count all the trials of life, count it all joy. Well, that's hard. To illustrate this point, I mentioned the pilgrims earlier. Consider the pilgrims again. In 1621, after burying 48 of the 102 original colonists, 48, nearly half, they still declared a day of thanksgiving. The acclaimed author A.J. Jacobs, who was notorious for putting himself in those circumstances, living like the people he was writing about. He would immerse himself in the culture. So he immersed himself as best he could, you know, 400 years later, or however many years it was when he wrote the book. And his conclusion to it was this. He said, if they could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I could give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. Everybody here could say the very same thing. You look at what happened in the hurricane that hit Jamaica here just a month or so ago. The devastation, unless you've seen it firsthand, is really hard to comprehend. And it kind of went off the news cycles quickly, which is sad because of the absolute utter destruction of many people's lives. Not their physical life, but everything's washed away. What was it, 2004 Christmas time, so better than 20 years ago, A tsunami hit Indonesia, India, that part of the world, Nepal, and washed 250,000 people out to sea. 250,000 people lost their lives in a matter of minutes. Tragedy after tragedy has hit the world. We have a relatively cushy life. If there's anybody on earth that should be thankful, it's us. And if there's any group of people in this country that should be thankful more than others, it's born-again children of God. But I'm not so sure that we might be one of the least thankful groups out there as a general rule. The practice of thanksgiving, giving thanks, the perimeter of thanksgiving always for all things, and the person of thankfulness, that's pretty easy, unto God and the Father. Thankfulness is not just some vague optimism about how good things are, but it has a direction, it has a purpose, it has a goal unto God and the Father. Again, it's part of our worship. And I'm not talking about in church on testimony time. I'm talking about every day of our lives as we worship God in our prayer time, as we worship God in our Bible reading, as we worship God in praise, as we go about our life doing whatever it is we do in our quiet time when the Holy Spirit can speak to us in that still small voice, we're to direct our thankfulness to God, our Father. Every good that mankind has comes from God alone. We don't need to turn to all these verses. I do want us to turn to the book of Lamentations. So if you remember my attempt to run through those prophets, the prophetical books, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the little book of Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote. While you're turning to that, let me run down a couple. We're to rejoice in every good thing the Lord has given, Deuteronomy 26:11. Now these are not direct quotes. Psalm 68:19 says that he daily loadeth, I'll get it right, tongue-tied this morning, with benefits. Let me put that into modern English. He loads us with benefits. Say, what benefits? I don't know. Heat in the winter, air in the summer, padded pews that we can sit on in church, stuff like that. Food in our refrigerator, in our cupboards, freezer. Psalm 136 says, mercy endures forever, says it over and over. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In the New Testament, James tells us every good gift is from above. 1 Corinthians tells us of him and through him are all things. 2 Corinthians 1 says he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Lamentations chapter 3, I should have gotten there. Lamentations chapter 3, again, verses I've read before, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new. His compassion is new every morning. Never runs out. Our praise, our thankfulness is to be directed to him. In an interview with the great inventor of the telegraph, Samuel F.B. Morse, George Harvey inquired, Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments at the university, did you ever come to a standstill not knowing what to do next? Oh, yes, more than once, he said. Well, what did you do? I've never discussed this with anyone, he said, so the public knows nothing about it. But now that you ask me, I'll tell you frankly, I prayed for more light. The interviewer said, and did God give you the wisdom and knowledge you needed? Yes, he did, said Morse. He said, that's why I never felt I deserved the honors that came to me from America and Europe because of the invention associated with my name. I had made a valuable application to the use of electrical power, but it was all through God's help. It wasn't because I was superior to other scientists. He said, when the Lord wanted to bestow this gift on mankind, he had to use someone. I'm just grateful he chose to reveal it to me. In view of these facts, the interviewer said, it's not surprising that the inventor's first message over the telegraph was scripture, what hath God wrought? Now compare that to people today. Compare that to our politicians today. Compare that to scientists today. Compare that to preachers today. Look what God is. This is how preachers spiritualize it. You know, the lost world just is, they're just, admit, this is what I did. Look what I did. We hear this quite often today, unfortunately, and from our government. Look what I've done. I did this. It's disappointing. It's more frustrating to hear preachers do it. But they'll spiritualize it. Look what God used me to do. Instead of just saying, look what God did. What hath God wrought? That's the perimeter of our faithfulness, the person of our faithfulness, and then the provision of faithfulness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to our text. In the name of indicates resting in the authority of, dependent upon the name of Christ. We have nothing to be thankful for if it were not for the work of Christ on the cross. If it were not for our redemption, I don't care how much money you have or how much wealth a person has or how much authority a person has or power a person has or what position a person has, it's of little value in the grander scheme of things for eternity in particular if it isn't for redemption. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all true thanksgiving flows through Christ because He redeemed us, He reconciled us, He intercedes for us, He sustains us, He carries us, He assures us, and He secures us. The provision of faithfulness is because of Christ. John 14, whatsoever ye ask in my name, believing, ye shall have them. John 15, you can ask in the Father in Jesus' name again, and ye shall have them. We have in Romans chapter 5, we have access through faith in through Christ, by faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 9:15, very simple verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Speaking of Christ, Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Colossians 3, giving thanks to God by Him. Hebrews 4, access to God through our high priest in who Christ is, that high priest. 1 Peter 4, God glorified through Jesus Christ, all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Messiah. All that we have is because of Him. Every blessing we enjoy comes through the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. Everything. And we come to verse 21, a life of submission. The third evidence found in these verses of the beginning of being filled with the Spirit is humility toward others. A life of joy and thankfulness, a life of joy and worship, a life of thankfulness, and a life of submission. Here's the connection. Submission is the fruit of a thankful heart. If we're not thankful, we're not going to be all that inclined to get along with others. And if we're going to get along, and I'm using that term in a specific way when it comes to being like-minded, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That's putting others first. Why? So that we have an opportunity to have an impact on them, either for Christ in a lost person's life or to advance their walk with the Lord in the life of a believer. Either way, we have to be willing to submit to them. You know, the idea of reality, well, that's just somebody's view. Well, I was told this not that long ago, and it never really dawned on me until it was put to me in a specific way at a particular time. Any other time probably wouldn't have meant that much. But it was said to me, perceived reality is reality. My perceived reality is my reality. Whether it's true or not, it's what I view. So when it comes to helping others, when it comes to submitting others, submitting to others as the fruit of a thankful heart, if we're not going to accept the fact that we're not all going to agree and we're not all going to get along all the time, and there's going to be some conflict, there's going to be some controversy, if we're not willing to allow others to have that particular view that they hold, and whether the view is right or wrong is not the point. It's recognizing the import of them. That's what submission is. It's not just caving to every whim that people have. It's not going along to get along. It's not what I'm talking about at all. It's understanding, because we know where our mercy came from, because we know where our grace came from, because we know where our life with God came from through Christ and as a work of God in our lives, then out of that thankfulness for what God has done for us, we can be willing to submit to others and do our best to try and help them. Last text we'll turn to over a couple of pages, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be done. Philippians 2, verse 3. It's very simple truths here. Not hard to understand. Don't need a lot of explanation. But if we're going to submit to somebody, and there's different types of submission in the Bible. I think we're probably pretty well clear on that. There's different types of submission in life today. We're probably pretty well clear on that. When it comes to what Ephesians 5 is a result of the Holy Spirit, is a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, dealing with a life of joy and worship and a life of giving, of being thankful, life of thankfulness, and a result of that, a fruit of that thankfulness, is a life of submission. This is what the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Philippians: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word nothing, by the way, is the negative of all. And we know what all means. And if we know what all means, we know what nothing means. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That doesn't seem very culturally relative, does it? That doesn't fit society. Everything you see, everything you read, everything you hear is your better. It's all about me. It's what can others do for me. That's backwards biblically. But look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read the rest, although the rest goes on with the description of who Christ Jesus is. But verse 5 is connected with the previous two. The mind that Christ has was what? He said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. What was one of the last things Jesus did before he was taken to the cross and crucified? The Bible says he girded up his loins, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He served them. A fruit of our thankfulness, one we most often neglect, is that desire, because of what God has done for us, to help others. When the world does a better job at serving others than the church does, there's something wrong with our thankfulness. When the lost world will help people that are hungry and starving in other parts of the world, or that went through the devastation of a hurricane or the typhoons that hit the East, in the Asian countries this year, or the earthquakes, when the lost world does more for them than we do, there's something wrong with our thankfulness. And that's just as hard for me to hear and preach as it is for anybody to listen to. You say, well, this isn't a very encouraging message. If we're not understanding what being filled with the Spirit is when it comes to thankfulness, we're going to miss the whole rest of it. We're not to just have a life of joy and singing when things are good, and put those blinders on, or be the ostrich and bury our head in the sand, and if we can't see it, there is no evil. What does Thanksgiving mean to you? What does it mean to me? How thankful are we for what we have? Do we have a life of joy and singing because we have a life of thankfulness? We can't really have the first, joy and singing, if we don't have the second. And as we just point out in the life of submission, the fruit of the thankful heart is humility and submission. And without the first two, we won't be able to do the third as God intends. Considering all that we have, I think we need to change our perspective on being thankful. Abraham Lincoln gave the following in Presidential Proclamation, March 30th, 1863, designating April 30th, 1863 as a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. It wasn't just a national day of prayer. It is now, but then it was a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. It was during the Civil War. He said this, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." The next five words should ring in our country's mind today. "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." He said, "It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Imagine if the President of the United States were to stand up today and read that and pray that. What would change? What about other nations that call themselves Christian, that proclaimed a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer? There's more to thankfulness than just getting together Thursday, having a dinner, going around the table, and everybody saying what they're thankful for. It's a life that we live. Part of being filled with the Spirit. Thanksgiving. What does it mean to you? Let's pray.